I failed to do so earlier, and I didn't ask their permission, so I'm kind of going out on a limb. But Tim and Janelle and Sydney and Connor, probably this will be your last Sunday. And they're going back to California. So let's be much in prayer for them, for their trip. And don't forget to give them a hug around the neck. Tell them how much they mean to you and how much we're going to miss them. But we're going to continue to be brothers and sisters in Christ. And make sure they know that. Make sure we're praying for them. This morning I'm going to be reading out of the book of Ephesians, the sixth chapter of Ephesians, verses 1 through 10. And my title this morning is actually verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 10, verse 1 reads like this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in a training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Pray with me, won't you? Father God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, first and foremost, for what you have done in our place, that you've made a way where there was no way, that you've given us hope. We pray, Lord, that our lives would reflect that knowledge, would reflect that hope. We pray the world around us would see that hope within us, that we would be the vessel that you have called each one of us to be. We pray your word would go forth from us and that we would apply it to our lives and live in the midst of it. And we pray, Lord, that we'd make a difference in the world where you've placed us. We pray, Lord, for each one that's here today, for each thing that's taking place. We pray that you be lifted up in each one of them and that your glory would be revealed to us, that we might leave here having gleaned something from your word. And Lord, be a little closer, know a little more about your gospel. We pray, Lord, for each individual that's here. We know we come from many different areas, Lord, but we must come to the same place. And we thank you, Lord, that you've made that place for us. That you've, because of what you did on Calvary's cross, you can save us from ourselves and from sin. And we thank you so much for that. We pray that each one of us would allow you to be Lord of our lives. We pray for all the dads that are here today. We pray a special blessing upon them. And Lord, we just pray that this sermon would speak to each one of our hearts as you see fit. And that the glory is all yours. And we ask it all in your name. Amen. You know how I like to share a little history on holidays, right? Well, I thought I'd start this holiday history lesson, if you will, in the do you know category. Do you know what flower is considered the official flower of Father's Day? Roses. Red, if your father's living, white in honor of those fathers who have passed on. Does anyone remember much of any history that I've shared before on Father's Day? That's good, right? Because you listen. For instance, do you remember how during a Mother's Day sermon at her home church in 1909, Sonora Smart Dodd became inspired to do something to honor her father, William Jackson Smart, who had raised her and her siblings by himself after her mother had died. And I believe her mother had died giving birth to the youngest. Do you also remember how she worked to have the first Father's Day service in June of 1910 because her father's birthday was also in June? Anyone remember any of that? All right. Good job, Miss Anna. Okay, I got a video I've showed you before. We'll see if you remember that too.
Most people have never heard the real story of how Father's Day began, and I want to tell it to you so the memory isn't lost.
As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him.
Long ago, in an era that was defined by hard work, to support a family meant to live in the dust of the field and with the steel of the factory. The year was 1907.
Consider it pure joy, my friends, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance.
In the hills of the town Monongah, there was a mine. It was treacherous, and to come home at dusk meant a man had worked long to provide. Day's toil was a sacrifice not overlooked by his family. There at the home, the gift of love and respect was given freely.
And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers.
A minister's daughter felt a deep need to honor the men of the town. There were tears among the crowd as the community joined together with Grace Golden Clayton. You see, the mine at Monongah had been shut down. An accident deep in the mine had claimed the lives of 300 men. In the aftermath, over 1,000 children were left without fathers. In an instant, mothers had become widows. Today has a deep meaning because someone long ago knew the pain of going without a father.
And so it is fitting today that we celebrate in our town because so many of you know how much a father truly means. We will not soon forget their memories nor their sacrifices. May all of us live up to the men who worked the mine.
To those who are listening, I say you have.
So, a little controversy. The first known celebration of Father's Day may not have been at Sonora Dodd's home church in June of 1910. It may have been in July of 1908 at what's now known as the Central United Methodist Church of Fairmont, West Virginia. Both accounts can't be first, can they? But that doesn't mean both accounts can't be accurate or that both accounts were instrumental in founding what we've come to call Father's Day, because both accounts do commemorate the importance of the role of fatherhood to a healthy family. It's true that without Mom, none of us would be here, and if that job was left to Dads, we'd probably be extinct. But when Dad is as God has designed him to be, Dad serves a very important role too, doesn't he? Very important role. Do you think our world or our society is as in tune with that concept as it was, say, maybe even 50 years ago? Maybe that's not a real fair question because we really can't expect our world or our society to adhere to or comply with God's concepts, can we? They don't anyway. So how about this? Look at it this way. Are Christian men as in tune to God's description of fatherhood as they once were, say 50 years ago? Do we still know how important fathers are to the well-being of a healthy family? Dad, grandpa, Christian man, No one can answer that question but you and me. But please understand, there are really very real ramifications to our answer. Because being the vessel that God has designed us to be can and will change our world. In fact, there's very little that can except being the vessel that God has designed us to be. Whether we're fathers or grandfathers or moms or grandmas, Sunday school teachers or children's church leaders, being the vessel that God has called us to be is what's most important about trying to have any influence on the world around us. I know I probably say this every Mother's or Father's Day. That's one of the difficulties of having a message that has a theme. It's trying not to say the same thing over and over. But when we're talking about moms and dads, it's impossible not to say it. God made men and women different. Showed my intelligence, didn't I? The truth is, God himself designed us differently according to his purpose. So that when we are as we should be, which is to say, his, when we belong to him, we will complement and we will even complete each other. And we will do so perfectly. And quite honestly, that's the only way that we can, is to be his. Anything else is really just an exercise of futility. Because the first thing that we need to do is come to Christ. And everything else in our life will take its place, will find its place, will work as it's supposed to work. But the first thing we need to do in our marriages is to give our hearts to the Lord. And when we've done that, we will become the husband and the wife that God has called us to be. But that has to come first, doesn't it? I think I also throw out this disclaimer every Mother's and Father's Day probably too, or as well. I'm not suggesting that a man or a woman can't raise a family on their own, because God has also designed us to be flexible, and when circumstances dictated, a man or a woman can make do filling both roles, just like Sonora Smart's dad did, William Jackson Smart, raised his family by himself. And men can do that, and women can do that too. God has made us that way, where we can bend and we can mold to our situation. Here's something else I know I've said before, but I believe because of the times that we're living in, God would have me say it again. And I got to tell you, I was a whole lot more nervous the first time I said it than I am this time. God never designed families to have two moms and or two dads. That's not the way God designed families. That doesn't mean that we're to avoid, exclude, or hate those families who do, though. The truth is, sin is sin, isn't it? We see different levels of it. We tend to categorize it, but the truth is, sin is sin. And God has said none of it's going to enter in. Is a child having two dads or two moms because of a divorce better than a child having two dads or two moms because of homosexuality? I know what our instinctive human answer is to that question. But we need to understand, like I said, God's ways aren't our ways. God says sin is sin, and he says none of it shall enter into heaven's glory. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation 21:27. What was it I said last week? Sin will never be defeated by pointing out sin. The only hope we have of overcoming sin in this life is by pointing sinful creatures, including ourselves, to Christ. He's the answer for sin. He's the only answer for sin. So, do I condone homosexuality? No, absolutely not. It's a sin. Not because I think it's a sin. Personally, I'm like most of us, it gives me a hard time. But because God says it is. God's really the only one that can determine, isn't he? what is and what isn't sin. Homosexuality is a sin, and its acceptance in our society is destroying our society. It absolutely is. It's destroying us as a nation. But Dad, Mom, Church, can we talk? So is divorce. Does the answer to mankind's sin have anything to do with you and I standing against the ones that we feel are the worst? Man is never going to fix mankind, because man is the problem. It's a fallen, sinful world that we live in. The answer to mankind's sin is only in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and all on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Romans 3:19 through 24. Dad, Mom, Grandpa, Grandma, Church, the only hope this world has is found in the person of Jesus Christ, God's own Son. That's the only hope we have. My question to those of us who have been redeemed through him is, are we called to identify the problems, or are we called to identify the answer? The truth is, two moms and two dads because of divorce is doing as much to our society as two moms and two dads because of homosexuality. Sin is sin. People need to see the reality of Jesus Christ. He's the answer for sin. Should we condone it? No. But we shouldn't condone divorce either. It's hurting people. We should point people to Christ. The only way we can do that isn't by pointing out their sin. It's by allowing him to live forth in us, or come forth through us, to be the vessel that he's called us to be. To let his love be seen through us. Why do we love Jesus? Because he first loved me. Are we worthy of his love? Any more worthy of his love than what they are? We're not. It's grace that we're saved by. And it's only grace. As far as I can understand his word, there's no sin that his sacrifice can't overcome. Unless it would be the unconfessed. We have to come to him, don't we? We had to come to him. Those of us that know him as our Savior, we had to come to him. They need to come to him. They need to know him as their Savior. We all have problems. It is a fallen world. There's not one of us sitting here this morning that is not without sin. If we could be without sin, Christ would not have had to come. And Christ had to come. That's what God's word says. He had to come. Only God could make the way for us to be forgiven. How blessed we are that he made that way. We have to clearly understand that that way isn't just for us. It's for all the world around us too. Did you happen to notice our church sign out front? I hope you did. I'm glad you did. Kind of along the same line of thought that I've been talking about, which is human nature to focus on what's going wrong instead of and then seemingly overlooking what's going right, which is what we tend to do, isn't it? I want to take a moment, and she's probably going to get upset with me, and he might too, to acknowledge Garrett and Pam for all that they've been doing. I mean, it's pretty easy when it was a day like yesterday to go out and work on a church sign, but when it's raining and they have to stand out there with an umbrella, or when it was cold and there was snow on the ground, it's not so easy. And I want to acknowledge them. I know they're not doing it for the acknowledgement, but I want them to know that I appreciate them. And that for keeping the sign updated and keeping it relevant. And it's a ministry in and of itself. Everybody that passes on that street gets to see that message. And I'm believing that it causes them to think. And I think we should pray about that sign and pray about the message that's on it and pray about the people that drive by and see it. I think that's why the sign is there. Anyway, the sign says, a father is someone you can look up to no matter how tall you get. Pretty good, Garrett. And I agree with you. And your father is a great example. I agree with that completely, because I believe a child looks to their mother and a child looks up to their father. And I believe that's the way God has designed it to work. And that's the difference that I talk about every Father's and Mother's Day. A mother seems to be the first to console and a father to instruct. And that seems to be our jobs. And I believe it is God's design. Think about it for a minute. I know I've shared this with you before. And it was really, really prevalent in my family and in our family. And my kids would tell you this. A child trips and they skin their knees. Who do they call for first? My grandkids are the same way with me and their grandmother. I can't seem to do anything for them. They got to have grandma. I think that's the way God has designed us. Who goes running to them first to pick them up? Mom. What's dad doing? He's sitting back in the sideline somewhere feeling responsible, telling them, I told you not to run. I told you you were going to fall. Because it's our job to instruct our children. It's our job to be a role model for our children. It's our job to set the example, to lead our children. That's the way God has designed us. Guys, we don't have to fight it. That's the way God has made us. That's the way we're supposed to be. It's not to say that a mom isn't called to instruct or be an example to her family. But as I said earlier, God has designed men and women a specific way for a specific purpose. And when we function according to his design, we both complement and complete each other. And I believe when we do it according to his design, we do it perfectly. Especially if we make him the focus. Men, God has called us to be role models. He's called us to be the leaders of our families. Before you start to think that's just my idea, Paul said as much himself right here in Ephesians. He said, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is savior of the body. Ephesians 5:23. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Before we go much farther, we have to understand that's a two-way street there. All those things need to be working in unison, don't they? When a husband doesn't love his wife the way Christ loves the church, he can't very well expect her to respect him the way she's called to, can he? See, we have to put Christ first. in our life. And if we will put Christ first in our life, everything else in our life will fall in place. Will it be perfect? I'd like to tell you yes, but you know better. It won't be. Things will continue to happen in our lives. They will continue to happen in our marriages. Things that will, if we will put Christ first, both in our life and in our marriage, will make us stronger in Christ. Even when storms come our way, if He's our focus, we'll only understand His worth better. And that's in our marriage or in our lives. Maybe, just maybe, Dad and Grandpa and Mom and Grandma and maybe even church, maybe what's wrong with our society today might find a little bit of its root in us. Maybe we're not making Christ the focus of our life. Maybe our marriage is in trouble because of that. Maybe there are things going on in our life that we don't understand because of that. Maybe God is trying to get us to understand that there's only one place that He will fit in our life. Because that's who He is. He is God. There is no other like Him. And maybe, a lot to do with what's going wrong around us is because of us. Certainly, I can't do anything about your walk with Christ. I can't. I can only do something about mine. Now, maybe if your focus is Christ, you can help me. Maybe if you'll be the vessel that God has called you to be, somebody will see the reality of Christ in you. That will make a difference. That's the only difference we can make. This is all about you and me in our relationship with Christ individually. And as we focus and work on that relationship, Christ is seen in the world around us because He's seen in us. Jesus said if He was lifted up, He would draw all peoples unto Him. That's how we lift Him up in our life, by allowing Him to be Lord of our life. I'm not sure that sin is more prevalent today than it was 50 years ago. It might just seem that way because 50 years ago, sin hid in the shadows, didn't it? And today it comes out in the middle of the street and it proclaims its right to exist. I'd like to read something I came across on Facebook this week. I know not everybody has Facebook, but this was pretty profound. I actually posted it on my wall. It said, a lie doesn't become truth, wrong doesn't become right, and evil doesn't become good just because it's accepted by a majority. Isn't that the truth? That's biblical, isn't it? Even though man's definition of sin has changed in the last 50 years, God's has not. God's will not. God doesn't need to change His mind because God is never wrong. There was never a plan B. It was always God's plan to send His Son. When He put together this earth, when He put Adam and Eve in that garden, it was always His plan. None of this has been a surprise to Him. None of it ever will be. He is exactly who He says He is, and He is God. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. God never changes. The wages of sin will always be death. That's what sin brings into our life. It brings death. Whether the world around us wants to say it isn't sin and they proclaim wrong is right doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference. I was talking to a young man here in the neighborhood this week, getting ready for a sermon that he was going to preach, and we were talking about this very thing. It doesn't make any difference what man says. When Jesus splits that sky, everyone is going to believe. Everyone is going to know for certain that he is God's son. It's terrifying to think that not everyone is going to know him as their Savior, but everybody's going to know who he was. This young man said something about atheists in heaven. He said something about atheists in hell. He said there won't be any. They're all going to know. They're all going to know that they were wrong. It's a terrifying thought, isn't it? But it's the truth, nevertheless. God is exactly who he said he is. He's the only one that is. His son is exactly who he said. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And when he splits that sky, there ain't going to be anybody look up and say, I wonder who that is. All of his creation is going to know exactly what is going on. The wages of sin will always be death. Let's look at Ephesians 6, 1 through 10 again, and we'll prepare to close. Paul said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. When we do what God has called us to do, things are going to work out, aren't they? And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will during service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. If I were to ask us for one underlying theme throughout these verses of Scripture I just read, what would we answer? Myself, I think verse 10 sums it up best. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Dad and grandpa, mom and grandma, and church, if we will make Christ our life's priority, every aspect of our life will be blessed because of it. If you don't hear anything else I said this morning, please hear that. If you will make Christ the top priority in your life, every aspect of your life will be blessed because of it. You'll never be sorry that you did. Never. You want your kids to listen to you? You want your kids to see you as a role model? Make Christ first in your life. You want to honor your parents? Make Jesus number one, and honor will flow unto them. You want to be a parent that God has designed you to be? Put him first, and your children will have the parent and example God has purposed for them to be. Does that mean your kids are going to be perfect? Everybody knows about preacher's kids, right? No, it doesn't. But that doesn't mean you don't quit walking that way. Still the best example that exists. Keep walking. Keep believing. Keep giving them back to the Lord. You want to be the best parent you could be? Put Christ first in your life. You want to do well at work? Work as though you're working for Christ. And not that boss that you don't like. And you'll be successful. You want good employees? Treat your employees as you would want them to be, as you would want to be treated yourself. And God will bless your stewardship. What's the answer to the issues that we face today? World's a lot different than it was 50 years ago, isn't it? The answer is the same as it was 50 years ago. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. None of this that's going on around us is a surprise to Him. God said there were going to be days like this. We need to focus on our personal relationship with Christ. If He is my personal Savior, He is the Lord of my life, it will make a difference in the world around me. It's more important than what I do here on Sunday morning. What I do tomorrow morning, when I go back to that doctor's office and I tell him I'm still sick, the medicine you gave me didn't work. The way I treat them, the way I behave, if I go with Christ being the priority of my life, it's much more important than anything I've done here today. If Christ is lifted up in our lives individually, He'll be seen in the world around us. We won't have to tell them what they're doing is wrong. They'll see right in us. Our kids, our job, our school, our world, they need someone who will stand for Christ. Stand in Christ. They need someone who will make Him Lord of their life. Someone who will be a vessel that God has designed them to be. Honestly, if it's not me and if it's not you, then who's it going to be? We don't have to look any farther than the mirror. And we'll all see that it's us. It's what He's called us to. If we know Christ is our Savior, we've been called with a purpose. God has a purpose in our lives. The only time we're ever going to find true joy is when we realize that purpose. Children are growing up all around us, especially here around us in this community. They've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that seems so foreign, doesn't it? Like it's almost unbelievable, but it's true. They don't know who He is. They've never heard the gospel. People are dying and going to hell every day. Because we don't, or we won't, make our relationship with Jesus Christ the focus of our life. I wonder if we realize that somebody's eternity might be depending upon my relationship with Jesus, if it would help me to see then what sin it really is, what sin is really all about. Individually, we're all responsible for knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior. I believe with all of my heart that He died for all of us. I believe that's why some of His last words were that it was finished. Everything that needed to be done then, now, and forevermore is done. That each one of us can know Him as our Savior. And I know individually we're responsible. And I know that we have to be, the Holy Spirit has to enlighten us. So I know as our responsibility as Christian men and women is to pray for people around us. Pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to their hearts, speak to their minds, cause them to see the reality. It's also our responsibility to live it in front of them. Not pointing fingers, but pointing toward Jesus. What if that somebody was one of our kids. I want all my kids to go to heaven. I want all my grandkids to go. I want all of your kids to go. I want all of your grandkids to go. It's important, isn't it? It's nothing that we can do. It's nothing that we can change. And yet it is. Because it's within us. If we'll make Him the focus of our life, He will change people through us, because of us. Maybe you're here this morning and you think, Bob, I want to do better. I just don't seem to be able to do it. We'd all sign that sheet, wouldn't we? You can't. In and of yourself, you can't make a bit of difference in the world. But if you'll make Christ the priority in your life, He's promised to never leave us and never forsake us. He won't leave us as orphans. The rest of this sixth chapter here has something very interesting in it. The next 8 verses, to be exact, here in Ephesians 6, gives us a very detailed description of how to accomplish God's will for our lives. He hasn't left us defenseless. He's given us all the power that we need to overcome the world around us. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Every one of us can do the same thing. God is no respecter of persons. What He did for Paul, the Apostle Paul, He'll do for us. We too can do all things. There's an armor that He's given us. And every one of us that know Him as our Savior have the ability to put that armor on and to make a difference in the world around us. Set out on the world without it, and the devil's going to take your lunch. But God has given us what we need. I'd encourage you here in Ephesians 6 to read about that armor and then to apply those verses to your life. To do what Paul says we should do. And you'll be different. And your world will be different. And I know, because I'm a dad and I'm a grandpa, I want my world to be different. I'm ready to go home this morning. To be honest, I am. But I have kids and I have grandkids. I want to see there someday. Because of that, I'm not ready to go. I want my world to be different. I want your world to be different. The only way it can be different is if we'll be different. If we'll allow Him to be the Lord of our lives, He can make a difference in the world around us. We're going to have a song of invitation. If God's Spirit has spoke to your heart this morning, we're going to invite you to come forward to the altar. We'll pray together. What's better than us praying together is the Lord will meet us there. He's promised that. Would you all stand, please?